Well, this is the fourth in a series entitled From Here to There. The here is this life, and the there is the eternal state. The eternal state for believers is in paradise in heaven with our Lord Jesus Christ. The eternal state for unbelievers is in the never-ending continual punishment of a real physical hell. The first in the series we looked at was death. And if our Lord Jesus Christ does not come again in our own lifetime, then each of us will experience death. And then in the second one looked at the intermediate state. That is the position of those who have already died, both the righteous and the unrighteous. Where are they now? And last week we began to look at the second coming. And this week we're going to look in more detail at the second coming. Last week we looked at some of the signs, some of the things about the second coming, and we looked briefly at Matthew 24 and Revelation 20. And this week we're going to talk a little bit more about the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, particularly that day of the second coming, and we'll talk a little bit about some contrary beliefs. Now, when Prince Philip came and opened the Wavertree Technology Park, where I work, in February 1987. As I said to Prince Philip, I can't stand name droppers. But I'm going to drop a few names now. And so it's a fantastic and very interesting subject, the subjects of these last things, the subjects of eschatology, and some excellent books available for us. Last week I talked about this one here from William Hendrickson, The Bible and the Life Hereafter, sort of split into like 3-page chapters with questions at the end. It's very good. You can dip into it and do a study with other people with it. This one was recommended to me, and it's An Eschatology of Victory by Marcellus Kick, and it covers the chapter 24 of Matthew and also Revelation 20. And this morning I was reminded also of this book here, The Momentous Event, by Greer, and I pinched it this morning after the service out of the bookcase over there, and I'm going to put it straight back there. And that, of course, is a set of books that are recommended by different church members to the rest of us. So, you know, who's going to be the first to grab this book? I had a quick glance at it this afternoon, and this is a great book. It's a really good book. But of course, you can't beat the book of books. This is the book we should be studying, God's Word, the Bible. These men are fallible, they're knowledgeable, they can cast a lot of light on it, but you've really got to turn to the Bible to see whether what they say are so. However, some great study aids there. Now, last week, we're going to start with a couple of slides that I did last week, and we're not going to take long on them, just to remind us, but this is the most important fact. Jesus is coming again. And whatever you believe about the second coming, it is going to happen. And our Lord Jesus Christ left this world bodily, and he will return bodily. And that is a fact. And it's a fact attested to by our Lord Jesus Christ himself, by the apostles. It's attested to by the Old Testament prophets. Angels even attested to it. They said to the disciples on Mount Olivet as they were looking up, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Jesus Christ is coming back. This is known as the second coming. His first coming was when he was born as a baby in Bethlehem and lived his life as a carpenter's son, and then his ministry in Galilee and Jerusalem, culminating in his death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead, and then those 40 days that he then spent with the disciples, proving conclusively to them and to the whole world that he was bodily raised from the dead. And our Lord Jesus Christ is currently in heaven. And when he comes back, he's coming back from heaven. And he's coming back to judge the living and the dead. All this is clear, and all Bible-believing Christians hold to this teaching. And I then put up, I think, what's the next one? The second coming. Oh, yeah. The exact time of the second coming is unknown. We read that in 1 Thessalonians 5. Jesus Christ is coming as a thief in the night. Jesus said in Matthew 24, didn't he, verse 36, he said to his disciple, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority." And so the arrival of our Lord Jesus Christ is going to be sudden, and it's going to be unexpected. Life is going to be carrying on unawares, and it's described as if it was just like in the days of Noah. All these people, they didn't think a flood was coming. But actually, the suddenness of the return of our Lord Jesus Christ is going to surpass the suddenness of the flood, because he's going to come, it says in the Bible, like lightning. Now, we've all been there perhaps on in a clear blue sky, and all of a sudden a flash of lightning. Where did that come from? It came without warning, and it was there, and the thunder followed. And in the same way, our Lord Jesus Christ is going to suddenly return to this planet. And Christ is going to be highly visible when he returns. He's going to return in great glory. Everyone will see it. How they will see it, I am not sure. Because as we now know, the world is a globe, and how people living in America and Australia and India and elsewhere are all simultaneously going to see him, I don't know. But rest assured, we will all see him. Everybody will be aware that our Lord Jesus Christ is returning. And he's going to return in great glory. Great glory. Last time he came as a servant. This time is different. He's returning as a judge. He's returning as the Lord. All power and authority has been given unto him, he said in Matthew 28 at the Great Commission. And he's returning with all that power and authority. You might have heard that the word parousia, or parousia, which is a Greek word in the New Testament, and it seems to be just perhaps exclusively associated with our Lord Jesus Christ, but actually it's an ordinary Greek word from that time, and it meant the appearance and subsequent presence with, referring to official visits by royalty. And that's what the parousia of our Lord Jesus Christ shall be. This will be an official visit by the most royal personage ever. If the Queen came in here now, we'd be up on our feet, we'd be bowing, we'd be scraping, we'd be doing everything. We would suddenly change everything we were doing if the Queen walked in that door. The return of our Lord Jesus Christ is a similar event, but on a much greater and grander scale. And he's going to return with the angels, with the archangels, and it will be a spectacle. There's going to be a shout, it says in 1 Thessalonians 4, and the voice of the archangel. And it says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." Do you know how to tell a time with a trumpet? Trumpet's a very loud instrument, isn't it? Did you know, musicians, you can tell the time with a trumpet? All you have to do is open your bedroom window, stick your head out, blow your trumpet as loud as you can, and somebody will shout out, "Who's blowing a trumpet at 3 o'clock in the morning?" You can tell the time with a trumpet. But this is a very loud trumpet sound when our Lord Jesus Christ comes back. This literally wakes the dead. It's that kind of thing. This is not a quiet event. This is not an event that's happening in the corner. This is not an event that some people will be unaware of. Some of you weren't here this morning, so you won't have heard that my son broke his leg yesterday. It's not that sort of thing. Everybody will be aware of this event immediately it happens. It's going to be very loud, very visible, and very sudden. And so actually, some of the things I said last week, perhaps about signs, we can't tell from any signs when our Lord Jesus Christ is coming. The Bible is absolutely clear about that. He is coming as a thief in the night. If I knew a thief was coming to my... Actually, last Sunday, just before I stood in the pulpit here, a thief broke in to my business at about 5:30. If I'd have known he was turning up at 5:30, I'd have been there. Or I'd have had the police waiting there. Right? And just as I was coming out to preach last week, I got a phone call from the alarm company saying the alarm's gone off, so somebody else had to attend. But if you know when the thief's coming, you would be there. We don't know when the thief is coming, and we don't know when our Lord Jesus Christ is coming. Now, his return will have dramatic effects on those who are alive at that time on the earth. The sinners, those of the world, and looking around the world at the moment, perhaps that means the very largest percentage of people, will be full of terror and dismay. And the flavour of that is given in Revelation 6:15, where it says, the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in caves and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? It's going to be a terrible day, and all those people will know instantly that they are on the wrong side of the Son of God. And at last, you know, what about the saints? Well, lift your heads up, it says in Luke, because you know your redemption draws near. And for us Christians, we'll say, at last, Christ is here, finally. I can see him where before I only had faith. Now I see him clearly. And it should be a momentous event for the saints. Now, a bit more detail about the second coming. Christ comes with his angels. Loads of verses testify to that. 2 Thessalonians 1:7 says, this will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. Sometimes, you know, somebody, the Romans, you know, they had two men called consuls that ran the state. They were the highest appointed officials, the consuls, and they each had 10 lictors who marched with them, and these men carried rods called the fasces, which had an axe in them, and basically they went before the consul and they could brush anybody aside. They had the power to attack anybody who tried to stop the consul doing his will. They were the symbol of his power and authority in ancient Rome. Well, Jesus Christ is not attended by 10 men with sticks. He is attended by all his holy angels. This is an absolutely astounding thing that we will see. This is amazing. He has got this huge retinue of angels, each of which is quite capable of doing anything he wants to any of us, or all of us. But all his angels will be there. And Christ is coming with a purpose. He's coming for his church. John 14:3, Jesus says, and he's telling his disciples the night of the Last Supper that he's going away, and he says, if I go, I go and prepare a place for you. I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may also be. He's coming for a purpose. He's coming to get his church. And the elect are going to be gathered in. And it says in Matthew 24:31 that he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now, from the four winds, that's the four corners of the world. That's the elect who are alive. From one end of heaven to the other, that includes the dead elect. All the elect from all times and places will be brought together. Christ comes for his church. And actually, he comes with his church. He brings with him, as we read previously in 1 Thessalonians 4:17, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Who are the them? They're the dead in Christ. So the dead in Christ are caught up with Christ first, and then those who are remaining alive are caught up next. That's the second coming. What a marvellous event. And it's called, isn't it, the day of the Lord, because this is his day. This is definitely the day that belongs to Christ. He owns every day. He owns time and eternity. But this is the day of his public vindication. Up through till today, Jesus Christ is a swear word, isn't it? For the people who live amongst us, Jesus Christ is how they swear day by day. How they, you know, curse one another. How they curse us. And this is the day of his glory, when nobody will use his name as a swear word ever again. And his enemies will be put under his foot. That's been put under your foot, utterly defeated. Christ symbolically will be trampling upon them. 1 Corinthians 15:24 says, then comes the end, and when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. It's in Luke 19 it says, bring those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them and slay them before me. That's how Christ himself describes it in a parable illustrating the second coming. He will put his enemies under his foot, and even death, which is the last enemy, will be defeated. Christ has personally defeated death in his resurrection, and he will globally defeat death at the general resurrection of every person who has died. And every knee shall bow, tells us in Philippians 2, doesn't it, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, of those in heaven, and those on earth, and those under the earth, and that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. What a turnaround for Christ and his people, that every person who lives and who has ever lived will acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, is the ruler, is the King, is the one with all power and authority. And there is his bride in resurrection glory awaiting him. This is his long-awaited wedding day. Matthew 14 says, and then the righteous, 13:43, sorry, says, and then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Now, we don't know what we're going to be like, John tells us, but what we do know is that when we see him on that day, we're going to be like him. But we'll hear more over the next week about the resurrection. So it's the last day, the last day, and it is Christ's. Now, what happens on the last day? Well, the resurrection happens on the last day. And the Bible is absolutely emphatic about this. In John's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 39, 40, 44, and 54, Jesus Christ says four times, and I will raise him up on the last day. Believers, all believers are going to be raised on the one day. And that one day is the very last day. Martha speaking to Jesus, you know, outside the tomb of Lazarus, comments to Jesus that I know that he, that's Lazarus, will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus goes on to say that he is the resurrection and the life. It's by Christ that the dead are raised. But when she said he will rise on the last day, Jesus did not contradict her and said, no, actually, it's a different day. Well, it's a different period of time. Jesus concurred with Martha that the dead are going to be raised on the last day. And 1 Corinthians 15 says, the resurrection happens at the last trumpet. It says, in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So, I think I've belaboured the point, but you'll see why in a minute. The other thing is, the judgment is on the last day. In John 12, you have Jesus saying, he who rejects me does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoke will judge him in the last day. And Romans 14 tells us that we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ in the last day. And in Acts 17, the apostle Peter says that Paul says that because he has appointed a day, that's God, on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained, he has given assurance of this to all by raising him, that's Jesus, from the dead. There is one day of last judgment. The Bible is absolutely clear. That's going to be a very busy day. There's no doubt about it. That is a busy day. We've already talked about a lot of different incidents. That is a busy day, but it is one day. Now, I've mentioned it before. The bridegroom's return. Anybody getting married soon? Yeah? Anybody amongst us getting married soon? Do you look forward to the day when you're getting married? Well, my son's going to be married in 2.5 months' time, leg permitting. And I know he's looking forward to his wedding day. I know that when I was getting married, about to be married, I looked forward to my wedding day. And we are the bride, and the bridegroom is going to return. Right? His bride, that is us, we won't be like this anymore with our, you know, weak characters, our flaws, our sins, loaded down with sins, some of us perhaps, with our at times refusal to do what we should, and at times our desire to do what we shouldn't be. We won't be like that. We'll be transformed. We'll be as a bride is when she's specially prepared on her wedding day, wearing special clothes that she hasn't worn before, that her bridegroom has not seen her in before, and she will be there waiting for him at his return. Our place, you know, our home in heaven is being prepared now, but then it will be fully prepared. I know a couple's getting married busily prepare the home that they're going to go and live in, and the marriage feast, and I've been involved in some arrangements, but I haven't really done much about it, but the marriage feast for our son is being prepared. You know, there's arrangements in progress, but on that day the marriage feast will be all ready. So my question is, Christian, are you ready? Remember, you will be there, you will see him. Are you ready? Job, in Job 19, famously look forward to that day, and he said, I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand upon the earth, referring to this day. And he said, after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes, I and not another. And then he says something very interesting. How my heart yearns within me. Do you yearn for the return of our Lord Jesus Christ like a bride yearns for the arrival of the bridegroom on the wedding day. You know, the world is indifferent to spiritual matters and it's their undoing. Now, if we're the bridegroom, what do you call somebody who is going to be a bride? When the husband's selected and the marriage date's arranged, what do you call it? Call it being engaged, right? We are engaged. If we're Christians, we are engaged to our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, engaged has different words. And if you see it on a, you know, we used to say when you dialed somebody, oh, I couldn't get through, why not? The phone's engaged. The phone's busy. Are you busy with our Lord Jesus Christ? Are you busy for him? Are you set apart for him? If you are an engaged bride, you're not married yet, but you act just like a wife does, and you keep all of the men from you because you are keeping yourself set apart for the bridegroom for when he comes. Christian, is that you today? Have you set yourself apart for our Lord Jesus Christ at his return? And the next slide is one that I put up before, and this is the timeline I spoke about. If we quickly just step through it, between Christ's victory at the cross and resurrection and ascension and his return is the last days. We've got the gospel age, which started at Pentecost. There's going to be this tribulation followed by, after Christ's return, eternity. And they said this is not to scale because there's eternity up there, and how can you portray eternity to scale? And so the gospel age and the tribulation aren't to scale either. And there's this idea that there's an apostasy, and there's this antichrist who's going to turn up in this tribulation. And as far as I read the Bible, and you read it in Revelation chapter 20, Satan is bound during the gospel age. He doesn't have this power that he had previously to deceive the nations, and the gospel is going out powerfully. And then Revelation tells us that there will be after Satan's bound for this 1,000 years, he will be loosed for a little time, and that's sometimes called Satan's little season. But Christ, on his return, defeats Satan just like that. And this is the millennium, the age that we're living in now. So I put that up before. And so I'll just quickly repeat the millennium, which many people talk about. The binding of Satan is what Jesus described in John 12:30, where he defeated Satan. Satan remains bound, and right now in heaven our Lord Jesus Christ is sat at the right hand of power. If you look in Daniel, the book of Daniel, it describes the Lord Jesus Christ coming on the clouds of heaven and being presented to the Ancient of Days, and all power and authority being given to him. That has already happened. That happened perhaps after he rose up on that cloud and disappeared off Olivet. Perhaps that cloud went on straight to our Heavenly Father. But maybe it was immediately after the resurrection. I don't know. But it happened then, in that 40-day period. Now, and we're enjoying the benefits of that now. And the church is indestructible in this age. The gates of hell shall not prevail against the church during this age. And our Lord Jesus Christ promises that, and he promises it from this position of authority that he's in. And in Revelation 20, that we read last week, there's a mention of the first resurrection. Right? Well, the first resurrection, obviously, I didn't say this last week, but I should have done, is conversion. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1, the Apostle Paul says that, and you, he, that's Jesus Christ, made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Every Christian is a person who was, like all of us, born spiritually dead into this world, and yet we Christians have been made alive by God's Spirit. And we've been made alive, we've been brought to life. That is our, we were dead and we've been brought to life by Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. That is the first resurrection. So when you hear about talk about multiple resurrections, there's only two resurrections. There's that being born again resurrection that you experience in this world under the sound of God's word by his Holy Spirit, and there's the only other resurrection is the resurrection of the dead at the end of the world. Now the thing is, not everybody agrees with me on this. If you've ever worked with me, you know not a lot of people agree with me about everything anyhow. I seem to have my own take on many things, but on this, unfortunately, it's an area of the Bible where very able, wise and knowledgeable men have all come in, with a clear conscience to different positions. And I'm going to talk a little bit about that now. So if we quickly go on to the next slide. A preposterous idea. So there's three sort of general beliefs about the second coming. One's called premillennial, where Christ will return prior to a literal 1,000-year earthly reign. This is the 1,000-year earthly reign that's talked about in Revelation 20, 1,000-year reign of Christ. There's the post-millennials, or millennialists, who believe that Christ's return will follow a 1,000-year golden age on earth, which is ushered in by the church. And then there's the amillennials, in which camp I'm in, where Christ is presently reigning through his church on earth and obviously personally in heaven. So let's have a quick look at the premillennials. And I don't know if you can see the detail on this, but if we step down, what they believe in is multiple resurrections. They have a resurrection of the dead 7 years later after the tribulation. They have resurrection of tribulation saints, no testament believers. After 1,000 years, they got the resurrection of the wicked. They believe in the salvation of the Jews, the rebuilding of the temple. They believe that all the Old Testament sacrifices will start again, and that Christ himself will be pleased with that. And that all outstanding prophecies re-Israel that are in the Bible will be fulfilled for the nation state of Israel. They believe that Christ will have an earthly reign for 1,000 years from Jerusalem. And some of them, who are of the dispensational persuasion, believe that God has dealt with mankind in 7 different dispensations, but I won't go into that now. And the early proponents of this was a man called Darby, and the Scofield Bible puts this same view of the end times forward. And they have multiple comings of our Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know if you can see them there, but they've got this one coming. It says rapture, and then afterwards they've got one that says revelation. And they also believe that there's two peoples of God. There's Israel, the Jews, on one hand, and there's the church on the other. And these two groups have different destinies. Now, I would disprove this myself by looking at Galatians 3:28, where we're told, and we'll study that in a few weeks' time, I'm sure, there is neither Jew nor Greek, says the Apostle Paul, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, you are all one in Christ Jesus, for if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. That to me seems pretty definitive, that the church, those who believe in our Lord Jesus Christ, whether Jew or Greek, are Abraham's seed. And the promises to the nation of Israel in the Old Testament are to Abraham's seed, but not after the flesh, after the spirit. Jesus also said that his kingdom was not of this earth, and we've already looked at the issue of multiple resurrections. Now the post-millennial, I must say I really struggle with the premillennial view, because I think there's just so many things in it that plainly contradict the Bible. However, a lot of people, and particularly in the United States, hold to this teaching. Then there's the post-millennials, and I'll quickly whiz through this, but basically they believe that the gospel age will cause the gospel to be effectively spread to all the world. The world will become better and better as a result, and in the end the whole world will be at least Christianized, if not actually converted. And thus the kingdom is set up by the church and not Christ himself. And during this long golden age, it doesn't have to be literally 1,000 years, Christ reigns spiritually, and then Christ returns and judges the world. Now, personally, I don't hold to this because I see various problems with it, and one of them is, where does the Antichrist come from if the whole church has been, if the whole world has been converted or Christianized? And in fact, it talks about a great army of unbelievers. And in 2 Timothy 3:1, the Apostle Paul says quite clearly that in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, all the rest of it. This doesn't sound like a golden age of the church. And then there's the so I've put up a bit of a timeline on the next slide. Christ's resurrection, and this is the post-tribulational premillennialists. Then there's the pre-tribulational premillennialists. Then the post-millennialists, and after all, at the bottom there is what I think is the Bible's clearly teaching. And I don't wish to offend anybody, but if you press it again, I believe the other three are wrong. But it's not that I'm calling the faith of those groups into question. There's many good men and women over many years have studied the Bible and come up with quite a different view to the amillennial. However, what should our message to the world be, bearing all these things in mind? Well, we should proclaim our Lord Jesus Christ as he was, as he is, and as he will be. Christ made atonement for sins on the cross as a suffering servant. He died and was raised from the dead, and we should clearly teach that he was raised from the dead. Christ reigns in power and glory now in heaven, and Christ is coming again as judge. And we should be urgent about this, because the Bible tells us that the judge is already appointed and waits at the door. So we should preach a message of forgiveness and repentance towards our Lord Jesus Christ, or we should preach certain judgment at his return. And if you're unconverted here tonight, just remember, you can't boast about tomorrow. You don't know even what will happen in one day. But one day our Lord Jesus Christ will return, and we'll have to face the consequences of that if you remain in your unsaved state. And what about those of us who are saved? Well, 1 Corinthians 15:58. You know, there was the Apostle Paul talks about the second coming. He talks about the resurrection. He talks about the angel. He talks about the trumpet. He talks about the transformation of the dead and of the living. And after that, he says in verse 58, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labour is not in vain in the Lord." The day is coming. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming. The dead in Christ will come with him. The vindication of Christ is coming. The vindication of Christ's bride, the church, is coming. And the final redemption of our bodies from sin is coming. And we should keep on keeping on in the Lord. That's what Paul said: be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labour is not in vain in the Lord. We should keep on. This is a great encouragement to us, all this teaching that our Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. We have to continue and not lose hope. And we should be like Job when we think that Christ will stand on the earth and we ourselves will see him with our own eyes, even though our flesh has already rotted for years in the grave. We should say, how my heart yearns within me. We should be looking forward to that, encouraged by that, and strengthened by that. Amen.